You're listening to the High Point Church Podcast.
Well, good morning. Hope we're doing well and enjoying this lovely day. We are in a series right now called The Rest of God, and we're talking about God's principle of Sabbath in our life. And it's one of the Ten Commandments. It's been there since the beginning in Genesis when we see God resting on the seventh day. And yet, I feel like it is one of the areas of opportunity for us as Americans. We're tired. We're worn out. We're burdened. And we need the rest of God more now than I think at any other time in our life. We need this desperately. So we've been unpacking this the last few weeks. If you've missed this or this is your first Sunday with us, we have a book that we've kind of built this series off of called The Rest of God by Mark Buchanan. And a phenomenal book. Elizabeth and I read it a number of years ago. Really, it has challenged us, and we wanted to challenge you with it as well. Now, as we get into today, the other day we went and we had a meeting at one of our favorite places in St. Paul called Cafe Latte. Anybody know of this place of fame and wonderment called Cafe Latte? Well, if you've never experienced Cafe Latte, you should after service. It should be something you do today. Don't wait. Just go today. It has delightful salads and sandwiches, and my wife really likes their egg sandwich. It's even got a couple pizzas and some other stuff. But that's not why you go to Cafe Latte. You go to Cafe Latte for the desserts. They have the best, hands-down cheesecake in the land. I mean, it is, this side of the Mississippi, it is the best. They have torts and cakes. Their turtle chocolate cake, literally, if you were a chocolate cake person, wow. It's just, if you've never experienced this, please go, come back, bring a piece with you, and let's talk about how good this place is. So we've been a few times, and we like to have meetings there because it's nice and you know, it's got great desserts. And so we were at this meeting, and I parked in a great spot. I mean, I got a prime location right in front of the building parking spot. It was amazing. It was a miracle. Nobody was parked in the spot. It was a great place to park. So we went in. We enjoyed our meal. It was a free parking situation, you know, on the street. It was great. I get back. And I see in my window a little gift from the state. I pull it up. I'm excited about what they're going to tell me. I got a ticket for parking within 20 feet of the walkway. Now, why 20 feet? Do you know how many cars you can fit in 20 feet? I mean, why do we need extra feet between a parked car and a walkway? I mean, people don't walk fast. If they hit the car, it's not that big of a deal. I don't understand this. I also have to make another confession to you. This is not my first ticket I've gotten in that spot. So my point with the story is, one, go try Cafe Latte. Two, the law frustrates. It irritates. There is a need. I get it. There's order. I've driven in countries where there is no law when you drive, and they bypass stop signs and stop lights, and they drive on the shoulders and in the right lane and the left lane. I've been in an environment, and it is crazy. It's scary. It is atrocious. And so we have order and law, and it's necessary, but not in front of Cafe Latte. Law frustrates. And it's interesting because if you look at our litigious society we're in, we have a lot of laws. And actually, I pulled up some interesting laws here in the nation, in the state of Minnesota. And did you know that Minnesota has a law that says that you cannot cross the state lines with a duck on your head? Which I am for that law. I'm just telling you right here now, that is a good law. They also, there's a law that says, in the United States, in one of our states, there's a law that says that you cannot sell a duck that you've dyed blue unless you have six other ducks that you've dyed blue for sale as well. Which I think that's a good law as well. I mean, I think that's why. In Hibbing, this is interesting. Hibbing, this may change your view of Hibbing. I mean, this could really impact. Some of you may want to go there. It shall be the duty of any policeman or any other officer to enforce the provisions of this section. And if any cat is found running at large, or which is found in any street, alley, or public place, it shall be the duty of any officer, policeman, to kill such cat. So, that's interesting about Hibbing. They're dog people, by the way. Let's just clear there. In Carmel, California, where the Clint Eastwood was the mayor for a while, he found a law that just could not stand. This law was outrageous. Ice cream may not be eaten while standing on the sidewalk. And so he repealed that law. And that's wise. That's good. And then New York. This is probably my favorite law for a couple different reasons. But in New York, it is the penalty for jumping off a building is death. Wow. Wow. So it's like if you've made it and survived, you're mangled. We'll patch you up only to kill you again. You see, Sabbath for the Israelites is an interesting thing because for the Israelites, Sabbath was given to them, this concept was given to them in the midst of the law. Moses goes up on the mountain. He is hearing from God. God gives him these Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt honor the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I'm King James here. Just thou shalt not means you shouldn't. And then he says, observe the Sabbath and keep it holy. Honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. It's interesting. It's interesting because God didn't create that in its own separate thing. It wasn't like he said, hey, Moses, I've got one addendum that's not a part of the law. Don't chisel this in stone, chisel this in leather. He didn't do that. He put it within all the thou shalt nots. So it's interesting that it's framed within the law. It's a commandment. It is a part of the law to Sabbath. But that's a little bit confusing because the law is rigid. The law is clear, black and white. There's very little gray within the law. And yet that's where God placed this for the Israelites. Moses introduced not just these 10 laws, this was from God, but Moses was also given by God over 600 other laws that the Israelites were to adhere to. Some of them were ceremonial laws, like how to sacrifice animals and when to do it. Some of them were moral laws. Some of them were laws that helped you live, like laws about what kind of fabric you should wear and laws about how you should quarrel and what happens if you stop a quarreling argument in an inappropriate manner. Laws about crop rotation and what you should plant and laws about cooking and food. And one law says that you shouldn't boil the meat with its own milk, you know? I mean, that's one of the laws. And so there's all of these laws that are there along with the Sabbath law. And so then you look at what is the penalty? What is the penalty? So if it's a law, there's a penalty. What is the penalty for breaking the Sabbath law, for working on the Sabbath? Here's what it says in Exodus 31. Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbath. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it is to be put to death. They'll throw you off a building. Those who do any work on that day must be cut off from their people. For 6 days work is to be done. But the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day is to be put to death. Repetition helps, apparently. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. It's interesting to note that there wasn't that much written on the Sabbath law. It simply says, stop, rest, or die. That's what it says. And then, you look, there was more written on crop rotation and planting and agriculture than there is on Sabbath. There's more written about adultery. There's more written about murder. There's more written about all of these other laws and descriptions of them than about the Sabbath. And so then you go, well, if the consequence of not working, if the consequence of working on the Sabbath is death, well, then define that, right? I mean, you're thinking like, okay, what does that mean? If I'm an Israelite, if I'm in that day, I'm going, what constitutes as work? And so the religious leaders of that day began to clarify and create other laws to help define what actually was work and what wasn't work. They came up with 39 different categories, and within those categories are all of these other things. Like, one of the categories is working would be to start a fire or to put out a fire. So you can't put out a fire. If your house is burning and everything will be burned up, you can't put the fire out because that would be working. Now, if there's a person that's in the house that's going to be burned up, then you can put out the fire. It's interesting. They had other laws. They had other things. They said you can't write on the Sabbath or erase on the Sabbath. You can't build anything on the Sabbath. So then people began to go, well, wait a minute. Is when electricity came about, people, rabbis and different groups began to debate. Now, is flipping the switch work? Because there can be a spark, which would mean you created fire, so you worked. Well, if it doesn't create a spark, then is it work because you're completing a circuit, which means you built something, and you can't build on the Sabbath according to these 39 extra laws that they created, categories. Well, that was crazy and cumbersome, and they came up with all of these different ways to work around this so that they could use electricity and not work on the Sabbath. And so we have this interesting dynamic where we tend to create boundaries, and sometimes we even create boundaries where God never meant there to be boundaries. If God didn't want us if he wanted to give more clarity to the Sabbath law, he would have given us more clarity. It's almost as if in God's great scheme, in God's great mind, in God's great way of working, he says, look, don't micromanage this. Why have you turned something that was meant to liberate into something so cumbersome? And for many of us, I think our issue is not that we legalize the Sabbath. Our issue is not that we overtask it and we overdo it and we over-legalize. I know there's groups and there's people in Christendom as a whole that do this. But I think our issue is that we go, well, I don't know, or it's nondescript, or it just seems cumbersome and I don't know what to do with it. So we throw the whole thing out. So we say, well, then forget that. I'll just do business as normal. I'll just do life as normal. Okay, I won't go to work on the Sabbath, but I'll just do what I was going to do anyways. I'll just hit the honey-do list like I was going to do. I'll just do the email like I was going to do. I got a 8:30 meeting tomorrow. I better just kind of clean up some stuff tonight. It's Sunday. I got to get ready. I got to work. There's stuff that needs to be done. And so since we don't have the definition or we don't have the rules, then we throw the whole thing out. And so that's kind of where we're at. What does it mean to not work on the Sabbath? What does this mean? What does this work? Here's the deal about legalism. There's no heart to it. Here's what we can do with this commandment of God. We can take the life out of it. We can either throw the whole thing away and we miss God's blessing, or we legalize it and structure it and take all of the substance and worship and holiness out and replace it with code and conduct and morality and just order. In the law, there is no joy, as I found in front of Cafe Latte many times. So what do we do? Well, how do we live? What does this mean? We have this tension. Well, I think Jesus illustrates this tension really, really well. See, Jesus, when he came and he frustrated the Pharisees. They're the guys who created the 39 categories. He frustrated them. See, what Jesus would do periodically is on the Sabbath, he'd go to church. That was his custom. That was what he did every day, or every Sabbath. And then he'd walk longer than he should with his disciples. And he'd eat things in a manner that the Pharisees didn't believe was appropriate. And then he had the audacity one day to heal somebody on the Sabbath, which that was a no-no. Let's look at that. Mark 3. Here's the story. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill?" But they remained silent, the Pharisees. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. So he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. The Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. This is interesting. Jesus is frustrating the Pharisees. He's irritating them. He's messing with their system. According to them, he was a sinner. He was worthy of being stoned, of being killed, because he was working on the Sabbath. But the Bible says that Jesus was without sin. He was perfect. He was holy. So in other words, he was disobeying these extra laws, but he was fully obeying his Father's intention and law of the Sabbath. And here we have the point of what Jesus is doing. Another time, Jesus walks to a man. He tells him to pick up his mat and walk. And behold, the man was paraplegic. He couldn't walk. He couldn't move. And the man walks and works on the Sabbath. But he fulfills God's law of being whole on the Sabbath. And so we have this tension where man says this, but God says this. And Jesus lives in the tension, fills the tension by creating life and wholeness in this place. And here we have a powerful picture of how we're to live on the Sabbath. We're to live in this place where we restore. And Jesus said this. She said, Sabbath should never bring death. It should always bring life. You see, he healed, but the others were plotting his death. Now, Jesus upped the ante when he came New Testament. Old Testament, part of the Ten Commandments, was don't murder. Jesus said at one point, that's fine, but there's even a greater law that says if you have it in your heart to kill somebody, then you've murdered. In other words, in this case, the Pharisees were guilty of actual murder because in their heart they were plotting to already kill and stone Jesus. And so Jesus ups the ante in the New Testament. And I think he ups the ante of Sabbath in the New Testament as well. And at one point in Mark chapter 2, he says this. He says, then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He continues and says that I am Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the fulfillment of the Sabbath. It works for me, not me for it. Have you ever found yourself, like have you ever had a vehicle or something that just needs a lot of repair and you just feel like you're working for the vehicle instead of the vehicle working for you? I think we've all had a beater at one time or another where we're just like, this is more of a hassle to keep going and to deal with than it's worth. And sometimes that's basically what Jesus is saying about the Sabbath. Wait a minute. Don't miss it. The Sabbath was meant to bless you, not for you to bless the Sabbath. The power is in what God wants to create and do and bless and pour upon you and rest in you, not in just simply following this verbatim law so you can check it in and check it out. We were at one Saturday night, we were visiting a church recently. As we do, it's a church in our section of pastors, and I'm a presbyter in this area, so that means that I have to check in and see how things are going periodically. So we were at this church, brought the kids, checked them in, that kind of thing, and we ran into some people that we knew, and it was really fun to see them, and how you doing, what's going on, and they began to tell us the list of all the stuff. Well, we had a birthday today, and we did this today, and man, we did that today, and whoo, we're tired, but we're checking church off the list, so tomorrow we can just kind of do whatever. I hate that thought. Just checking church off the list. May I never check the Sabbath, check church, check God, check His blessings off my list. Just check, did it, done. Move on to the next agenda item. Move on to the next honeydew, crossed it off, woo, did church, now let's do this. May it always check me off. May it always work in me. May it always have its effect on me. And that's what this is about. That's what Sabbath is about. It's not something just to be done, boom, checked, boom. It's something to be savored. Something to be, it's for you. In high school, I enjoyed chemistry class. I enjoyed it for a couple different reasons. But one of the reasons was because I got it. I understood if you do this and this, there's a chemical reaction happens and this happens. If you add an accelerant to it, it speeds up the process and this happens. If you add a decelerant to it, it speeds up the process and this happens. I enjoyed watching the chemical reactions take place. And I remember one day, we were supposed to do a three-day lab. It was basically a recipe, follow these, 30-some steps, and at the end, you have completed your lab and you have watched chemistry happen. And so I'm a tad competitive, in case you don't know that about me. I like to win, even at things where other people aren't playing. Actually, that's the best place to win because they don't know the rules, and you do. So in this chemistry lab, I thought, hey, I'm going to win. I'm going to be the first to be done. And then if I'm the first to be done, then guess what I get to do the next 2 days? Free time, which as a high school student just sounds exhilarating. And so I began, and I was quickly doing this, and throwing this, and putting the Bunsen burner on, and doing this, and, wow, look, it exploded, and wow, look, it shrunk, and lots frozen, and oh, look at that. And I'm clipping through, okay, next step, and I'm not even paying attention, really, to what's going on. I'm just doing it fast, and making sure I can chicken scratch on the page so I could actually prove my work. And I remember I finished in one period. I finished in one day, done, boom. And I had the next 2 days, 2 days to myself. Problem is I couldn't leave the room. So I was stuck. Now the nice thing about a chemistry classroom is they provide you with a thing called a Bunsen burner. That is great fun. And I began to play with my Bunsen burner. And I almost burnt that building down. You know the little shower head they have in the class? I pulled the string because I had to. I mean, it was, teacher came in, I smell something, chemistry. You smell chemistry. That smell of burnt Doritos. You know what I'm talking about. And here's what I realized. I missed the point of the exercise. I was not enamored with chemistry in front of me. I missed that. And instead, my hands turn to destructive means. My hands turn to destructive things. So instead of observing and actually watching and learning, I sped through and destroyed and broke and ruined the whole point of the exercise. Sabbath is meant for you, not you for the Sabbath. Jesus intended for us to discover Sabbath, not to rush through it, not to check it off, not to just breeze through next to-do list item, but to allow it to construct something new in your life. And so often I think we rush through it, we don't understand it, we just bypass it, we just do what we want to do, and it turns instead of something constructive, it turns into something destructive, and we're more tired, more worn out, more burdened, more frustrated, more broken, and we just find ourselves at the end of the weekend almost looking forward to Monday so that we can have some rest. And then we go through all the week and we look forward to the weekend, and then we burn through the weekend and we look forward to Monday, and we just live burning the wick at both ends. But Jesus meant it to be something different. So what is this? What do we do? What does the Sabbath look like? Well, I think in Isaiah 58, we see the golden rule of the Sabbath. We see something here. We see two simple pieces to the Sabbath that will liberate us and give us life. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath, in other words, stop. And if you do not go your own way, there is a peace to the Sabbath that says, I don't get what I want. There's a piece of the Sabbath that says there is something that I am withholding. Something stays on this side of the fence that I want, and I am on the other side, called work. If you stop, then I will let you ride in triumph. Now, first service I said not ride on a triumph, but ride in a triumph, and they didn't think that was funny, and so you don't either, obviously. But to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. In other words, if you cease what is necessary and embrace that which gives you life, you will discover the art of Sabbath. That's the golden rule. That's what it is. Cease what is necessary. Stop it. Well, what do you mean? What's necessary? Well, I don't know. What's necessary for you? What is on your to-do list? Well, I got to do the dishes. We got a couple dust bunnies I got to take care of. You know, I really wanted to turn the bed over and, like, flip the mattress. And I've got sludge in my garage that is just nasty. I got to figure out how to get that out. And I've got homework. And we got a science project we got to do. And we got to this. And I got to that. And I got this meeting tomorrow. And I'm thinking of that. And blah, blah, blah. And already, even me just listing these things out, your mind is clicking into, oh, what do I need to do? Oh, what do I need to get done? Stop it! Cease what's necessary. On the Sabbath, don't do what you could do on the other 6 days. What do you mean? We do to-do lists. We have these little whiteboards and we write them down. And so some days on my Sabbath, I'll be, and this just happened the other day. I was doing something. I think I was washing dishes and trying to get the sink cleaned up and whatever. And my little three and three-quarter-year-old, came to me, Lewis, and he says, Daddy! And he starts whacking my leg with his little sword. We have this pirate sword that he has. And he said, Daddy! won a sword fight. And I'm thinking to myself, like, I really want to get this done so I can be done with it. But he was like, whack. Won a sword fight? And I was like, yeah, that sounds good. Because it's not necessary. But pretending to die from 1,000 lashes with your almost 4-year-old is it's a blast. And so he gets the lightsaber and I get the sword and his is longer. And he likes to whack off my legs and then I have to hop. And he just thinks that's hilarious. And then he likes to, like, cut off my head. And it's a little morbid. And as I'm telling you about this, I'm not sure. I don't know what to say. His mother taught him. I don't know. But then he squeals with laughter. And I feel refreshed. Is it necessary to sword fight with my son? No. No, it accomplishes nothing. Or maybe it accomplishes everything. Cease what's necessary. Stop. But what do you mean? What's necessary? What's the law? I don't know. God left that up to you. And embrace that which gives you life. There's two pieces to this. What gives you life? Is it sword fighting with your kid, your grandkid? Is it going for a walk with your dog in the snow and watching him bound through it and kicking snow up so they catch it with their mouth? Embrace that which gives you life. What gives you life? Maybe it's going to see the leaves change in the fall and driving for hours. Maybe it's a day trip with your spouse. Maybe it's helping shop for shoes for her. Because you just can't wait to say, I got this. Get 'em, babe. Does that give you life? Maybe it's playing chess with your dad. Just because you haven't had time with him to just have a good conversation and talk about something real. Maybe it's calling mom up and just letting her tell you about when she was a kid. What gives you life? I don't know. Maybe it's having a good meal. Maybe it's making a giant hot fudge sundae and watching a movie. And not getting up to do the dishes while you're doing it. I don't know. That embrace what gives you life. And then the second thing, that's an activity. That's doing only that which refreshes you. Take a nap. And then the second thing. And this we see in Jesus' dealing with this man. Jesus said to the man who had a withered hand, stand. Now this man, his 6 days were inhibited by the fact that his hand was withered. Did he hurt it on the job? Was he born this way? I don't know. But his rest of his life was hampered by the fact that his hand was withered. And Jesus says, your hand's withered. Would you stand? And he stands. And he says, on the Sabbath, he says, extend your withered hand. And I would ask the question today, what is withered in your life? What has the world sapped you of, sucked the marrow dry, caused you weariness? What relationship is broken to the point where it's a pain in your life? What hurt do you carry? What weariness do you walk around burdened with? What is withered in your life? Because on Sabbaths, we extend that to our master. On Sabbaths, we say, God, I'm burdened by this. We don't pick it up. We give it away. I have a meeting this week, and I'm burdened by it. I'm stressed. I might lose my job. I might do this. They might reject the idea. I don't know. And instead of trying to task our way out of it, we simply lay it before the king. breathe life into this area, God. Maybe it's a physical ailment. We're weary because our bodies are broken. We have an infection. Can't breathe. We're tired. Our aches or pains. We just surrender to the Lord today. But on the Sabbath, we embrace what gives life by doing something refreshing and by giving away the things that take our joy. And so, the law of the Sabbath is simply this. Stop what is necessary and embrace what gives you life. Would you stand with me? Would you just bow your heads? And I'm going to ask you three questions. And I challenge you today to continue to ask them until you've got a good answer. And maybe every Sabbath, maybe you wake up and you simply go, Lord, what today do I need to stop? What do I need to cease? What drains me? What depletes me? And what can I just put off till tomorrow or do the day before? What gives me life today? Lord, speak to me today. What can I do that gives me life? Is it reading your word? Is it turning the radio up and listening to some worship music and driving and to that little breakfast spot? Is it getting out and making snow angels and throwing snowballs at the dog? I don't know. And then what are the things, and maybe even now you would just listen to the Lord. What is withered in your life? What is it? What hampers the other 6 days? What causes you pain? What causes you frustration? What irritates you? What low-level frustration are you just putting up with? And the Lord would say, give it to me. I work specialties in that area. It's the Sabbath. I heal and restore and make new and bring life on the Sabbath. Everybody just lift your hands right now to the Lord. And I want you in your mind's eye to just put whatever it is that is withered in your hand. And just in your mind's eye, just offer it to the Lord. Lord, we respond to you. The blessing of the Sabbath, that it is for us, not for us, for it. It is a blessing to us. It is restorative. And we call that out. We ask for that. Restore us today. And may today and every Sabbath from this moment forward relieve us of the things that burden us and bring life to us, Lord. Forgive us of how we've tried to task it or how we bypassed it or how we've just skipped through it and missed the Sabbath, Lord. Forgive us. We repent of our not living the Sabbath life you've invented and invite us to. And now, Lord, we just ask that we would surrender our life to you and that you would give us rest. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen and amen. This isn't something you just poof do. This is something you savor. So today, have a conversation about these three questions. Talk about it and experience the life and rest of God on your Sabbath. May God bless you and keep you, help you live your potential. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.